Thank you for turning your Bible, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4. I want to read this passage of Scripture this morning, verses 1 through 9. Exodus chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned into his other flesh, turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it will come to pass, it shall come to pass, that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Let's pray. Now, Father, unless you speak to our hearts, we won't get anything out of this message. And unless you are the one that does the teaching, we won't learn. Unless you're the one that speaks through me, this human instrument won't do you any good. I just yield myself afresh to you, Holy Spirit. You do the teaching, you do the preaching, you do the ministry. Maybe we need something in our life to be straightened out. Maybe we have a problem. Maybe we have a burden. Maybe we have a sin. Whatever it is, I know that you can do the work that you want to do. You said that your word would not return to you void, but that it would accomplish that which you please. My prayer is that your word would accomplish that which you please. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going through on our Moses Desert Discourse, our Desert Survival Series. And Moses, the Servant of God, is what we titled it. And we started off in this little section on the five excuses of Moses. And this is a continuation of the third excuse where Moses says, they won't accept me. The first one he said, Lord, I don't have the ability to go. God said, I want you to go deliver Israel. He says, I don't have any ability. He says, well, how about if I go with you? Well, that shot that. He says, you've got excuse. And then he says, I don't have any authority. And then he says, you've got authority. You've got my name. I am. Whatever you need, I am to you. And then he says, Lord, they won't accept me. That's where we are today. And actually, these are fears in his life. And the next one we'll get into next week is, I can't speak. Fear of address. But he says, they won't accept me. And we saw last week how he was afraid of being rejected. And God really goes into quite a detail in answering this fear that he has, this excuse. They just won't believe me. And last week we looked at rejection. Rejection is a terrible thing to go through. And many of us have gone through different forms of rejection. And Moses was beaten by that experience, because he thought that he was going to deliver Israel. 40 years he lived for that moment. Then when he made his move, they rejected him. And he had to run out into the desert. For another 40 years he's out there, and then God meets him. Actually, he's at the burning bush, which is his cross. When we come to the cross, we die to self, and we live to God. We come to a new life. This is where the Christian life begins, at the cross. This cross is his death, burial, and resurrection experience. And he's having a little trouble dying. That's one of the problems in the Christian life, is we want to live. And God says, no, you've got to stay dead and let me live. Then you're going to find life. This is what Paul says. For me to live is Christ. And whenever I live my life, then I radiate self. People don't like self. You know, we offend. We do things wrong. We say things wrong. But when Christ lives through us, then Christ radiates the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things, nobody can say anything against. You see, they couldn't condemn Christ on His character. They couldn't condemn Christ on His person. He was beautiful. There was nothing there that they could get Him on. So they had to try to get Him to the cross on some false charges. And this is the way the world will be against us. If they can't get it in one way, they'll come around. We're going to learn some things, though. When you are living in the Spirit, and somebody rejects the message that you give them about Christ, they're not rejecting you, they're really rejecting God. And we have to learn that we have to die to self and not be so sensitive to others because they're hurting. Well, Moses, he had a tough time, and God is trying to mend him up now. At the cross, one of the things about the cross is it remakes us. It mends us. We've been so bruised and battered in our own life that we need a remaking. Well, we need to get into our lesson today. And there it is. Got my first page of lesson. I'll just confess to you, this is hard today. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. This is hard. And I had a hard time with this passage. Just trying to find out really what God was trying to say. He's been teaching me a lot of things, and this passage has just been hard. And it wasn't until this morning that I really grabbed a hold of something that I think maybe this passage has to do with. And I think it's in the area of commitment. Commitment. Now, God's talking to Moses about rejection. And rejection's a hard thing. And there's some things that Jesus said. One thing He said in John 15:18, He says, If the world hates you, He says, remember this. You know that it hated me before it hated you. One of the things about being rejected is self does not like to be rejected. This is why it's so hard for kids when they get into school and peer pressure. I went through that last week. They do things. We do things. We dress funny. You know, just because we don't want to be rejected, we want to be accepted. But when it comes down to making a commitment to Jesus Christ, we have to make a decision of who we want to stand up for. Commitment really comes down to this. It's measured by what it takes to stop that commitment. Many times in my past life, I've had a commitment to Jesus Christ, but my commitment stopped to the point where I didn't want to be rejected. Brian and I had an interesting little ordeal yesterday. I don't think I was in too good a shape for this trip. But we have a visitation program Saturday afternoons. If you'd like to get in on it, let Brian know. But I think we didn't pray enough. But we went and talked to this one guy, and we didn't do very good with him. He drove up when we were there and then showed that he was in a hurry and didn't want to spend much time with us. And then when we were leaving, Brian said, he's your typical heart attack victim. And that type of, you know, you don't get into his way, he's going to run over you. You know, eat you alive. And I thought, Brian was thinking of him. Well, when he said that, I thought, yeah, he'll give us a heart attack. You know? And we were so afraid to say anything, you know? We didn't want to have a heart attack. We didn't want him to have a heart attack. But one of these rough types. But it's interesting. Our commitment to Jesus Christ just got a little shaky there, you know, that we want to get beat to a pulp. You know, but on the other hand, we didn't want to offend him, even in a hurry, in one time up. So we backed off. We didn't get very far, but we're going to trust God and do something to that. But commitment is measured by what it takes to stop that commitment. And rejection is an interesting thing in that life, and that many times I think fear of rejection stops us from doing what God wants us to do. Well, our object today is to try to discern, what is the meaning of the rod, the leper's hand, and the water turned into blood? And this passage is so full of stuff, and I got a habit of coming up with lots of detail. This is why sometimes I get this long, and I like detail. I was just saying, Lord, maybe I ought to cut out some of this stuff I've got this morning. But I think there's some essential things that we need to know in the area of rejection. These things, I thought, it's just fascinated me that God showed these things to Moses so that Israel would believe. But I think deep down, God is building up Moses more than Israel at this point. He's given this more for Moses, I believe, than for Israel. Later on, he'll use them if he has to. The rod is key. But Moses needs to be built up. He said, God, I'm going to go there and they're not going to accept me. Well, he did have a little trouble with that. But God is showing him, listen, that's not your problem. If they reject you, they're really rejecting me. Don't get all bent out of shape out of it. We're so self-oriented. We're to be God-oriented. God-conscious instead of self-conscious. Why is we're self-conscious, we've got problems. That's why this study, I think, is so good, because we live in a desert. This is our desert survival series. How to survive in the desert is what we're learning. Well, Moses is in the desert, and God is teaching them how to survive. Now, the rod. He has this rod. Verses 2 through 5 deals with the rod. And the rod represents, to me, I believe it represents the power and authority of the Word of God. He's going to use this rod over and over and over again. I believe this is why we can't just bypass this rod. We need to understand the basis of the rod, because when we get in there and he shakes that rod, man, those guys are going to run. He raises the rod and they're going to win a war. He raises the rod in the sea parts. The rod, I believe, represents the power and authority of the Word of God. What did David say? Psalms 23, 4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Moses has for his comfort the rod. The rod represents the authority and the power of the Word of God. Now, symbolically, that rod meant four things to man. What kind of rod was it? He's standing there before the bush, the burning bush, and he's got a rod in his hand. And God even says, what do you got in your hand? You know? The Lord said to him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. This is no ordinary rod. This is a shepherd's rod. And here's what that rod stood for. That rod stood, first of all, for humility. You know why it stood for humility? It was a symbol of lowliness. One of the Egyptians looked on the shepherd as the lowest of the low. Remember, in I think it was Genesis 46:34, it says they were despised, and Joseph knew this, so he had to make sure that his family, when they came into the land, stayed over in a place out of the way. So they stayed over in Goshen, which happened to be good for shepherds. They were cattlemen, ranchers. But the Egyptians despised them. So it was a symbol of humility. And Jesus said, I have given them my word in his prayer, the Lord's Prayer, with John 17. Disciples' prayers back in Matthew 6, where you got to reverse. But he said, in his Lord's Prayer, he said, I have given them thy word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The rod, as he had that rod, is a symbol of lowliness, of humility. When we take upon ourselves to live by the Word of God, we take upon ourselves a symbol of humility. Because we humble ourselves to the Word, and the world looks at us and says, you're crazy. You're fanatical. You see, they've got a Bible on their shelf somewhere in their home that's covered with dust. And they think they're spiritual because they got a Bible. But if you and I try to live by that Bible, they think that we're crazy. So we are humbled when we identify with the Word. And the Word of God, as we live by it, it's humbling, because as we put it into our lives, we find out that our lives are not matched up by it, and we change our course. And when our course goes different from the direction of other people, it begins to convict them, and they think that we're picking on them sometimes, and they begin to lash out at us. Well, the Word of God brings us to a point of humility, and that rod represents humility. Another thing, it was a symbol of foolishness. Because here comes Moses, he's going to trump in there, Pharaoh. He's, what you want? He says, God should let my people go. And his whole authority before Pharaoh is that rod he's got in his hand. That's what he uses. Why did I let you go? Well, here's why. He's using that rod He did Pharaoh the licking of his life with that rod, and he didn't beat him over the head. But the word of God, he says, God's going to do this, and the word represents the word of God. That rod is a representative of the word of God. And so he gives Pharaoh a real licking through that. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. What the world counts as just crazy and foolish is the very thing that is powerful in our lives. Now, it's another thing about it. It's a symbol of weakness. To live by faith in the sight of the world is a symbol of foolishness. To live by faith is a symbol of weakness. The world says, I can make it, we can make it, we can do it. That's the whole essence of humanism. We can do it, we don't need God. So let's get them out of our textbooks, out of our life, because we can handle it. And if you try to live by the Word of God, and you try to live by faith and by prayer, that is foolish. And that is what the world is saying today. That's what the educational system is saying to our kids. It's weakness to live by the Word of God. Well, God says He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound, to shame, the things which are mighty. And so that rod is a symbol of weakness. You remember when David came out there to meet old Goliath? These things are all slain, you know? That's foolish. You're going to beat me, old 9 foot tall Goliath. You're going to beat me with this little stone, this little pebble. That's foolishness. This is what the Word of God is. It's a symbol of foolishness to the unsaved. The very fact that they will not pay attention to it proves that they think it's foolish. If you think something is essential, then you'll do it. Well, David, he, I took care of the bear, took care of the lion. You ain't nothing anymore than him. And he showed them. But that foolishness, the power of God, is represented by this rod. So here, you imagine old Moses walking in there. Poor Pharaoh, he's got this rod, and he's going to whip the whole army of Pharaoh with that rod. He's going to whip the whole nation with that shepherd's rod. But Pharaoh's got all his, you know, his howitzers out there, his tanks, and his anti-air guns, his missiles, and all that stuff. Why, I'll blow you off the map. No, you're not. My weapon's going to beat you. Ha, 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 he said. You're not going to beat me. Well, we'll find out and get in there. And one other thing, it's a symbol of authority. With the Word of God, listen, with the Word of God, you bend to it or it will break you. There's never been a human being lived yet that has broken the Word of God and defeated it. There's been many, many atheists that have tried to defeat it, like, what was it, Ingersoll? He was one of the greatest. I think, man, he's going to destroy all the Bibles. And it was interesting. 100 years after his death, they had a great big Bible society. Turned his house into a big Bible society. You know, he was going to wipe out all the Bibles in the world. You bend to it, or it will break to you. I was reading something that Jesus said in Matthew 21:42. You know, when Jesus came in, and he told them that he was the Messiah, and they didn't like it. And I was looking at this passage in, thought I marked it, but I didn't, Matthew 21:42. He quoted something to them about the stone. He says, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head corner. This is the Lord doing is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore saying to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. What he's saying is, this builder is building this building. And he gets this stone over here, and this stone is supposed to be the cornerstone, the very first stone that's put on the foundation. This is the stone, and he just pushes it aside. He doesn't want it. He gets another one. Well, Jesus Christ was to be the stone, the cornerstone for the whole nation. And when he came, they rejected him. The religious leaders rejected him. And then Jesus said, listen to this. He said, right after he's telling them this, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. It will grind him to powder. You know that when God was through with Israel, it was just as Jesus prophesied, there was hardly one stone upon another. They had tried to beat God. They had tried to put aside the stone, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing, they were defeated and ground to powder. Even as a believer, do you know that if you will not obey the Word of God, it will break you? Your own disobedience will break you. Do you remember Samson? Samson was told to do this by God and to do that with God, and he had so much power, and he got carried away with his own power to where he thought he could foil his sin. And that's our first downfall as a believer. When we begin to get away from God, it's sin. He thought he could foil his sin, and he got to fooling around with that Delilah, ended up getting a haircut. And he lost his power. And the Scripture says that when they took him in captive, they gouged out his eyes. They bound him with chains, and they put him on the stone, the grain. And then it says, and he did grind. I've marked that in my Bible. And Samson then said, and he did grind. As a believer, if we will not be very careful about our lives and what the Word of God says, we will grind away in life. And Jesus doesn't intend for us to be grinders. That's what sin does. It makes you just grind. You just sort of, like a worm, you just sort of crawl through life, hoping nobody steps on you and squashes you. We're to be victorious. We're the overcomers. But if you and I will let one sin into our life, we will begin to grind. This is why confession is so important. Well, it's a symbol of authority. Now, something else. There was the symbol of the rod, but also there was the surrender of the rod. One thing Moses learned out in that desert, 40 years with God alone, with those dumb sheep and cattle, whatever he had out there, he learned obedience. He learned that he had been disobedient before, but now he learned obedience. One thing Moses learned in the desert was to obey. Now, later on we're going to see where his besetting sin, and I believe each of us has a besetting sin, one sin, maybe that if we're not careful, that will destroy our life. We've got to get victory over that and keep our victory. And he had a problem with temper, I think. This was anger. But later on that sin came in and destroyed him because of disobedience. But he learned to obey. And so God says, what's that in your hand? He says, a rod. He says, throw it down. Now, I like this. Can you imagine what would have happened if he hadn't thrown it down? He's standing there holding a big old 5-foot rattlesnake. You know? You know why it's dangerous to say why to God? God may just show you why. I just imagine Moses there at the burning bush, and God says, throw it down. He says, why? Aha! Now he knows why. He's scared of snakes anyway. But he says, throw it down. There's a lesson there. It's not just funny, even though that is funny. But that is it. Whatever God asked me to do, whatever God asked me to give to him, let me say it like that, whatever God asked me for, I better give to him. Because it's always better to give to God what he wants for you than to have to take it away. You know, you ever ask something from your little child? You say, give daddy that. And of course, man, they tighten up on the grip, get two hands on it. If daddy wants it, he's not going to get it. But guess what daddy's going to do? Daddy's going to jerk it out of their hand. You know, maybe they've got a sharp knife. And you say, give it to daddy. And the little baby will take off running. We can cut the baby with a steak knife. We don't have the steaks, but we got the steak knife. Anyway, so you're running over the door with a steak knife. You have to take it away. But this is the way we are. God tries to take something from us, we grab a hold tighter. He's got a pretty good grip. He can jerk us right out of our shoes if we're not careful. Well, Moses, though, he learned to obey. And one thing he did, he just threw it down. That's one thing he didn't do right there. He was arguing with God on why he should go, but at least he didn't make that mistake and say why with that rod. And remember our lesson, too. Whatever is yielded to God is never lost. Whatever is yielded to God is never lost, but whatever we try to keep, we lose. Now, Moses could have said this. Well, God, you want me to throw down? It's a good rod, you know, Lord. I use this thing to lean on when I'm watching the traffic go by out here in the desert. You know, I lean on this rock and I fight off wolves and coyotes and I beat snakes on the head with it. It's a good rod, Lord. Why do you want me to throw it aside? You know, but he didn't do that. He didn't argue. He just did it. Now God is going to take that thing, that rod, and he's going to build Moses' whole life around that rod. Do you think that God could take the very thing that you're having the biggest problem with right now and make that into the greatest victory in your life? I know some of you have been having some real struggles. We've been going through them. We pray over them. And I got to thinking of one of them this week. We've been going through them. Why can't we just get before God and just have God give us a real victory in this area? I think He can. And we're going to do it. But God is saying, give me that rod. And Moses says, okay, you can have it. Now, Moses has been dying. This desert training series is a death process. He's had to die to his pride. He's had to die to his plans. He's had to die to his possessions. He's had to die to his position. And now God's going to take the only thing he has, his security blanket, away from him. Lord, that's all I got. My little rod left. I lost my position in Egypt. I could have been the Pharaoh, you know, down there. And my family hadn't seen mom and dad, my brothers and sisters. And now you want my rod? Give me the rod. And he does. And he throws it down, and what happens to the rod? Turns into a snake. And what did Moses do? Just what any of us would do. He jumped about 50 feet in the air and yelled as loud as he could, ah, snake! You know? Have you ever thought about why he was scared of that snake? Huh? Big old strong Moses. Well, I don't know about you, but I would have done the same. We'd all done the same problem. He's human. But you know what that snake represented? To an Egyptian? You know what the snake represented to an Egyptian? Let me go down through this. It was a symbol, it was a symbol of the Egyptian god. The snake. Egypt worshiped the snake. Whatever you worship, you are afraid of. You fear, you reverence. It's the idea of worship. The snake was the symbol of Satan, right? Sin came by Satan, right? Well, God is showing to Moses, listen, all your life, this old snake has kept you in fear, kept the whole world in fear. You know what I want you to do with it? I want you to reach down and grab it by your tail. I want you to know that I have power over the snake. You are not to be afraid of the snake. The snake is to be afraid of you. You are not to be driven by the power of the evil one, but we are the ones that are in control. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You learn some things in the desert about snakes, don't you? One thing you learn is you don't fool with a snake. Moses, I will take care of that snake, but I'm going to use you. I will be the one. Satan is a defeated enemy. He had Egypt in bondage, and even Moses was afraid, probably, of the power of Pharaoh. And that's why he didn't want to go back. And see, when we get saved, one of the things we want to do is just stay in our little world, right in church, stay in our little church, and all praise the Lord. And when we go out, we don't want to say anything. We're afraid we're going to have a heart attack. Somebody's going to give us a heart attack, you know, run into a heart attack type, ETF. But God says, listen, I want you to take it by the tail. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do with it. Now, there's not only the surrender of the rod, but notice, he says, I want you to submit to the rod. When he said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. He put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. I got to give Moses a lot of credit there. God would have probably had to chase me down if he said that. I don't know if I want to, you don't grab snakes by the tail. You know that, don't you? At one place you don't grab a snake. Then the other place where you grab, you don't grab them either, behind the head, unless you got them forked down and stick. And even then I won't pick up a snake. So Moses reached down and picked up the snake. And this is another lesson, submission to the rod. And God is saying, listen, Egypt had you by the tail, but now you're going to have them by the tail. I think that's what God is saying. We're in control. Moses, from now on, you will never fear the rod. You see, when Moses picked up the rod, picked up that snake, it turned into a rod, and he never again was afraid of a snake. I don't think he was anymore. Why should you be afraid of a snake when you're carrying one around all the time? That's, you know, you have the power of God there. Now then, before we go to verse 5, let me just throw this, I highlighted this. Satan will keep you in fear if he can. He will keep you in fear if he can. You see, Moses, God is delivering him from his fears. He's delivering him.
He's not going to let me stay there. And God's trying to deliver us from our fear. But Satan will keep you there if he can. Let's not let him.
Then verse 5, there was the sermon of the rod. The whole sermon was that they may believe that the Lord thy God, thy Father, can deliver you. You know, the scripture says in John 20:30-31, that the things that were written that they might believe. Listen, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's a very clear, very beautiful passage. All this is written so that we believe. So that we be saved, we have life through his name. Now there's the leper's hand. Before we get out of here, we've got to cover the hand a little bit. Why the leper's hand? Verses 6 and 7. Leprosy represented what? Rod represented the word. Leprosy represented sin. Let me get my zips off. That's up here. Represented sin. The leper's hand. You know where the lepers lived in Israel? They lived outside of the camp. They lived outside of the camp. Now this is a fascinating little section. I don't know if I can scratch the surface on this, but let me go through it quickly. The hand represented activity. And God is saying to Moses and things, the activity of the flesh has got to be cleansed. And the activity of the flesh comes from the heart. Whatever's in our heart, our mouth says, our hands do, our feet take it. And God has said, listen, all of this activity of the flesh is sin. The heart, he says, put it in your heart, that represents a sinful heart. You know, he had unzipped his down-fill jacket. You know, and I bought the vest and put it inside. And then, cool. And he was told up there and down. But anyway, God is showing him some lessons. Moses, listen. All of this activity in your past life is going to flesh. It's over. Put it inside. And he brings it out and his hand's leprosy. He says, that's what's in your heart. Put it in again. He puts it in again and he comes out. He says, Moses, I'm going to cleanse you. The blood of Christ, when you come to the cross, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Moses is going through a cleansing experience at the cross. The burning bush was his cross. And God is just showing him, this leper's hand represents your life. Without me ruling your life. Sin is hidden in your heart. And now I'm exposing your sin. And then he says, put it back in there, but I'm cleansing you from your sin. And there's a reason, and that's because the hand or the life that handles the Word of God, the rod of God, the Word of God, has to be a cleansed hand. And you won't have a cleansed hand unless you have a cleansed heart. This is why Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evilness of his heart brings forth the evil things. And he said, Moses, I'm cleansing you. This is a cleansing experience, the cleansed heart. Is represented by the cleansed hand. And then moving on to the third thing of his clothes, he said, and listen, in case they don't believe the first sign, Moses is going to use those signs for God. He's going to use the rod, and I guess he used the leper's hand. I can't remember using it with Pharaoh, maybe he did. But he said, listen, just in case they don't believe these signs, of the rod turning into a snake, and we're going to see how he confronts him with that. And then the leper's hand. If they won't believe that, you go get some water out of the Nile, and you take that water and you pour it, and it's going to turn into blood. If they won't believe, then it will turn into blood. And what's he saying there? He says, listen, the Nile to the Egyptians, the Nile to everybody over in that part of the country represented life. Without the Nile, they had a desert. Did you know that? The Nile was Egypt's life. And he said, if you don't believe, your life will become death. Blood was a symbol of death. The Nile was a symbol of life. And he says, you take their symbol of life and you pour it out as a symbol of death. If you don't believe, there's nothing left but death. This is why Jesus said, if you don't believe, then there's nothing left but to face the wrath of God. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ today, and you haven't totally committed your life to Him, to live for Him, to love Him, to be surrendered to Him, you're living in death. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. You don't have anything, as we said. You have nothing. And so he says, you go back there. And if they reject you, the testimony that you will give to them is this. You take the symbol of their life and you pour it out on the ground. That's all that's left is death. And I read a fascinating story on the Titanic that would make a tremendous sermon. I think some preachers have done it. Did you know that the Titanic, which is at that time the largest ship in the world, was approaching an ice field, and the captain of that ship kept getting warning that there was ice ahead, and you know what he did? He kept increasing the speed on that ship when he should have been decreasing the speed. He kept increasing, and they were going almost full speed ahead in that thing. And that's just the way so many of us in this world are. God says, repent, stop, take a look at your life, and we just speed up a little bit more until we finally smack into an iceberg like the Titanic, and we find out that we've met death. Well, that's a fascinating story. I think only about 700 people out of 2,300 people lived through that. They didn't even have enough life for it. They were so confident. This huge, gigantic ship could not sink. Totally unsinkable. It could not sink. They didn't have enough lifeboats on there to nearly handle everybody. This is just the way the whole world is. We're running full speed ahead and saying we don't need God. And the whole lesson of this was the believing. Commitment is measured by what it takes to stop that commitment. And God is just shaping Moses and saying, listen, you are going to be totally committed to me and nothing is going to stop you. Before you were stopped because you're doing it in the flesh. But you're going to be the one that's going to be representing for me. I want to read you a little poem before we close. Call back but never turn back. Remember Jesus said he would take the hold of the plow and look back not fit for the kingdom of God if he's not adapted? We're in a day of a lot of people turning back. That's the age of apostasy. And this little poem goes, call back, but never turn back. You may have somebody trying to draw you back away from Christ and moving forward. And we may go through some things in the future that will maybe really make us decide whether or not we want to follow Christ. There may be some very serious decisions to make in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. The Lord carries that long for us. Because evil is going ahead so fast. There's a pause that's going on in our own country. We are well out of the majority and into the minority as Bible-believing Christians. If you are far ahead of me along life's winding track, if you are of real supremacy as you carry your loaded pack, if you have found some energy that lets you know no lack, friend, tell me your secret now to me. I ask you, please, call back. Some who went ahead of me endured thumbscrew and rack. Inviting pain, they felt it gain, yet endured and turned not back. They were sawed asunder, torn in two, on their bodies beaten black. But they went the last mile with a song and a smile for the one who turned not back. Now let me tell you, of the living hell, some saints endure today to be tied in a sack or stretched on the rack, which seemed an easy way. But they die by the inch, and they do not flinch as they tread their prison track. And they inwardly sing to Christ their King that they'll never, no, never turn back. It's a steep, rough road that leads to God. We must climb this hill with a will to carry our load on the toughest road, His purpose to fulfill. There may be strength, and there may be pain. And the food may seem hard-packed, but He made it plain there's eternal gain for the one who turns not back. Moses was brought to the cross, the burning bush of his cross, and at the cross, he had to die to self. When we die to self, we don't turn back. But every time we let self rule in our life, we turn back. What does it matter if somebody laughs at you? Or you run into a heart attack type? If the Spirit of God is saying, go ahead, it don't matter if they reject you.
How deep is your commitment? My commitment was this deep.
As Christ stretched out his hands with the scars in them. But how deep and how far will your commitment go? Will it go far enough to where you can be rejected by every man? Even if they don't believe the message, Moses, you keep on going ahead. And even if they don't believe our message, we just keep on going ahead. We don't let them turn us aside. We march to the drumbeat of our Savior. Let's bow to prayer. Lord, thank you for the message you've given us. Again today, this Desert Survival Series is food for our soul. There are many things that will come our way, as many things have already come, that will attempt to turn us back. And as you draw Moses, as you drew Moses to you, in very loving tenderness, you drew him. You mended his bruised ego. You mended his wounded soul. And you showed him that self had to be crucified. You showed him all these things and you turned to show us upon us. And the ultimate end was you were able to use Moses for tremendous victory. And he used him to deliver Israel from the jaws of death. As you said, Lord, you said you came to set the captives free. And you've come to live in our lives to set the captives free. There's somebody today, maybe that needs to be set free. Lord, I just want you to speak to your heart, trying to save them fear. They don't have to live in bondage to fear. As Moses had a fear of rejection, they don't have to live in fear. We have our burdens, and we will tell them this morning. We want to be free. And all that matters is that we love you and we serve you. As in the New Testament says, it's all done best and true commandments. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And then the other one is to love our neighbor and ourselves. Thank you for the love that you give us to the Spirit of God and to your will. And our life. Beautiful things that we've done, the rod of your word to remove it, the hand that has been about sin, came in our hearts to be filled, and then the water that has been.